safe in the shelter's fold. When you think of a little lamb tonight, the shepherd, the kind shepherd, has brought him into the fold, and no one is going to get to that lamb unless he comes through the shepherd. And that's the way we are, as God's children, as his sheep, in his hand, and in the Father's hand, and no one or nothing is going to harm or hurt any of his people unless it comes through Christ. Amen? What a beautiful picture. Look with me tonight, if you will, in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, and let's begin reading in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Last Sunday evening, I know many of you were here, you remember we looked at the first of 8 names that we find of God in the Old Testament, names which are compounded with his name Jehovah. An appellative word or a descriptive word compounded with the name Jehovah. And we saw the first was Jehovah Jireh, which means, of course, the Lord will see, and seeing, he will provide. The Lord provided a substitute, a ram, to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Abraham was commanded to take Isaac up on the mountain to offer him as a burnt offering. And before he could execute that command, God showed him a ram that was caught in the thicket, and he was offered in the stead. And there that name was revealed, the name of God, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will see and provide. And what a wonderful picture we have there of the fact that God Almighty saw your need and he saw my need of a sacrifice, of a burnt offering that would appease him, that would be a propitiation unto God. And he saw and he provided the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Tonight, we're looking at the second of these 8 names, and we see that it too was revealed, the historical setting, rather, when this name was revealed, was a time of need, a time of need, just as that first name, Jehovah Jireh, was revealed in a time of need, when Abraham was right at the point of sacrificing his son Isaac. God showed him that ram, and God revealed that name. So tonight we see this name, Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah Rapha. That word is spelled R-O-P-H-E. Jehovah-Rapha. The first 21 verses in this chapter, we didn't read all of them. But these verses are filled with praise, the first 21 verses. They're filled with praise. They're filled with thanksgiving on the part of the Israelites, having seen God's mighty works in delivering them from the armies of Pharaoh. How that the Lord opened up the Red Sea, and they passed through unharmed. And when Pharaoh and his armies essayed to do the same, God brought the waters over them. And they're just rejoicing. They're on the side. And not one enemy was left. Not one Israelite didn't go through the sea, and not one of their enemies was left. Every Israelite passed over, and every one of the army of the armies of Pharaoh were drowned in the sea. And they have a wonderful time of rejoicing and praising God. If you notice in verse 1 here in chapter 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord. Look down to verses 18 and 19. The Lord is exalted. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam, the sister of Moses, she led the women out in dances and songs with the timbrel. And, you know, people wonder about dancing, praising the Lord in dance. But now remember in the Old Testament that the nation of Israel, this was like a parade. When David danced before the ark, when they were moving the ark of the Lord to Jerusalem, it was like a parade they were having that day. And the same is here too. People say, why don't you have praise dancing in your services? Well, and they try to justify doing that by verses of Scripture which speak about praising the Lord in the dance. But on those occasions, we should think of those as a national day, that the nation of Israel, as thanking the Lord and praising the Lord. But when we come together here in our worship service, it's a time of reverence. It's a time of worship. It's not a time when we show out in the flesh, like goes on in so many places that they call worship. I told someone the other day, a friend of ours who used to be a member here, he's no longer lives in Houston, but he told me one time that one of his brothers had moved off to Dallas and got into one of those churches where they have all that carrying on going on. And he said he just insisted that I go attend a service with him. And he said, you know, preacher, he said, while they were doing all that, he said, I just did my calisthenics. I just did my exercise, and nobody paid any attention. You know, they were going through their times of jubilation, I guess you'd say. He said, no one paid any attention to me. I just in the hall there went through my exercise. No, when we read here that Miriam led the women of Israel in dances, we're not to think that this is a time of worship like we have and like Israel had. Listen, when God came down on that mountain in smoke and fire and the sound of a trumpet, I guarantee you there was no one dancing. There was no one dancing there. Because our God is a God that we must reverence in our worship. And we do that here, don't we? I read an article the other day about the choruses that are being sung in so many places today and the hymn. Now, we sing choruses from time to time. We just sang one, which I like a lot. But we're not going to give up the hymns And the point of this article was these hymns were written, and there's good theology in many of these hymns. And we learn about God. We learn about worship through singing the hymns. But so many of these choruses that now are being sung in so-called worship services, you wouldn't learn anything of the truth about God from those choruses. And I thought about that hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Savior." We learn about his faithfulness, don't we? And so many of the hymns, "How great thou art." How great he is, right? How great thou art. "It is well with my soul." I mean, there's so many of these hymns that teach us and enable us to worship him. But I just point that out to us that Miriam did at this time. The first part of this chapter, 21 verses, it's a time of praise, of worship, of dancing. But now we read something changes. 3 days later, and doesn't this show us the fickleness of men? 3 days later, after that day of praise and worship and all of that, 3 days later, they were murmuring against Moses. Notice that in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses. The first day they traveled, I'm sure they had water in their vessels of some kind that they carried with them. And well, okay, we didn't come across any water today, but tomorrow surely we're going to find some water. And then the second day they travel on and they don't find any water. Well, by the third day, no doubt their throats was getting parched and they still found no water. And they began to murmur. The scripture here says they murmured against Moses, but in the next chapter, we won't turn there, but we find that when they murmured against Moses, they were murmuring against the Lord. That's what God told Moses there. Murmur against Moses, yes, but in doing that, they were murmuring against the Lord. Now, it wasn't the Lord who was proved here. It wasn't the Lord who was proved. He wasn't proved. Could he supply their needs? Could he supply every need? 40 years, we know. They didn't know that at this time, of course. But 40 years, we know that God supplied their food and their drink. It wasn't the Lord who was being proved here at Marah. It was the people. The people, the scripture says, he proved them there. Could they trust him? Could they trust God? They had sung and praised him as though he could not be defeated, as though he was all powerful. But now, when they found no water, they began to murmur and complain. He proved them. Would they trust him? This name, Jehovah Rapha, and it means, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." That's what the name means, Jehovah Rapha. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." Just like we saw that name last week, Jehovah Jireh. Now this name speaks to us of God. That Hebrew word, Rapha, is found over 60 times in the Old Testament. And it's translated into these English words. Sometimes it's translated restore, most often to heal, to cure, and sometimes as a physician. But it has all of these words have to do with healing. I am the Lord that healeth thee. What a wonderful name that God has revealed unto us, that he is our God, the Lord that healeth thee. Now, I have 3 lessons I want to bring out to us this evening. First of all, Israel's Marah. Israel's Mara is a lesson for all of God's children. They met with bitter waters. That's what the word means, Mara, bitter. They met with bitter waters. And Israel's Mara experience is a lesson for you and for me and for all of God's children. As long as we are in this world, as long as we are in this world, and they were in a wilderness, and that is what this world is to a child of God. It is a wilderness. And as long as we are in this world, we are subject to meet with providences and experiences which are bitter, which are bitter. And I know I don't need to emphasize that. Many of you have experienced this, bitter things that you've met with in this wilderness as you go through this world. Well, what was it that sweetened the waters? What was it that sweetened these waters of Mara? It was a tree. It was a tree, and this tree may be a type of the tree upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But better still, it may be a type of the Lord Jesus himself, this tree. In Revelation 22 and verse 2, when the Apostle John had his vision of heaven, this is part of that verse. In heaven, he saw the tree of life. The tree of life. Who is that? It's Christ, right? He saw the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. Now listen, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations, for the healing of the nations, the healing of the people. Now, as I looked at this past week, three things stood out to me as we read this. Let's look at this again in verse 25. And Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Three things that stood out to me and stand out to me by this bitter experience. Number one, the Lord showed him the tree. Now, the tree was there, but he couldn't see it or didn't see it. The Lord showed him the tree. When you and I meet with some bitter experience in this life, and you may be going through one right now, and if you're not, you may have one soon. Same is true of me. Because as long as we're in this world, we are going to have bitter experiences, just like the children of Israel. When we meet with that bitter thing, whatever it is, we should ask the Lord to show us, just like God showed Moses this tree. We should ask the Lord to show us what? Show us his sufferings. Show us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this morning before Sunday school, the people that play the instruments, they were playing that hymn, Lead Me to Calvary. And I told Sally, I believe it was, or Ivan one, I said, that's such a beautiful hymn. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. God showed him this tree. And we should ask the Lord, when we meet with bitter experiences in this world, we should ask the Lord to show us his sufferings, what it cost him to redeem us, lest we forget. You say, well, a believer would never forget. Well, didn't he give us the Lord's table for that very reason? So we want to remind us a memorial of his death, the bread and the cup, his death. We should pray and ask the Lord, show me, Lord, show me, remind me, bring to my attention what it cost my blessed Lord to redeem me, how he suffered. How he met with bitterness in this world. The second thing that appeared to me was the tree was obviously near. Moses showed him the tree, but the tree was obviously near. Even when we are in that which we would call bitter, we need to be reminded we're not alone. Our God is not way off somewhere else. He's not like Elijah said to those false prophets of Baal. Maybe your God's on a visit. Maybe he's taking a journey somewhere. Maybe he's asleep. No. Even when we meet with that which is bitter in this world, let us know that we're not alone. He's promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. That tree was near. It was near. You know, sometimes when you are going through some trial or some difficulty, something bitter, just someone coming and some friend or brother or sister in Christ, just someone coming and telling you, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. It's a great encouragement, isn't it? You know, that's what the word that's translated comforter, when it speaks of God the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said, I will pray the Father, and he shall send thee another comforter. And that word means one who comes alongside. One who comes alongside. And I know I've had experiences like that when I was pretty much depressed and just down in the mouth, and a friend just come and speak with me. And what an encouragement. What an encouragement that is. The Lord is always near. He's always at our side. The third thing that stood out to me is the Lord brought good out of this bitter. You say, what good did he bring out of this bitter? He revealed this name. He revealed his name, Jehovah Rapha. He revealed this name. And we always know that what we call evil, and I'm not talking about moral evil, but that's true also, but what we call evil in the sense of heartache and problems and sicknesses and difficulties, they all work together for good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Some way. We may not always understand it, probably don't, but we know that's true. We know that's true. God brought good out of this bitter experience. So that's the first lesson. Let's not be surprised when we meet with bitterness in this wilderness, this world that we live in. The second point I want to make is man's need of physical healing is an obvious truth. Disease and sickness are no respecter of persons. You know, among the very rich and as well as among the poor, disease, sickness comes. How many times have I read back over the years of some wealthy man, I mean some sheik or some magnate prince or something like that, have millions of dollars from the Middle East, come to the Texas Medical Center, renowned center, right, for healing, for medicine, for the best of doctors. And they come here, and money's not, whatever it costs. But they don't get any better, not all of them. Some of them do. Some people take the same medicine, and some get well, and some don't. Same doctor, same medicine. You say, well, why is that? Because healing, all healing comes from the Lord. That's why. All healing comes from the Lord. But sickness, as I said, it's no respecter of persons. It makes its way into cottage as well as palaces. You know, when you read in history, there have been plagues that have decimated, that have just taken a whole city away. When Charles Spurgeon, I remember reading in his life, when he first went to London as a young man, cholera was a plague that had come into London, and people were dying everywhere, every day. The cart would come by the houses and pick up the dead bodies and take them out of town. That was one of the major cities in the world, still is, London. Sickness, need of healing is just an obvious truth, or it should be to everyone. Physical sickness is common to Adam's race, and we know that it's sin. We know that sin brought sickness into this world. Had there been no sin, there would be no sickness. We know that. Men are constantly engaged in searching for cures, aren't they? They're looking for cures for all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. Remember seeing here a while back, going down into the rainforest in South America and finding trees and plants and doing experiments with the bark and the leaves and all of that, you know, just... I believe I'm correct in saying this tonight, that 1/8 of the economy of the United States of America has to do with the health industry, the health. 1/8 of this, the economy of this country. And can you imagine the billions of dollars that make up the economy of this country? Well, no one disputes the fact the need of men to physical healing, but man's spiritual healing is much, much greater. His need of spiritual healing is much greater than physical healing. You know, look with me in Isaiah chapter 1. God has sometimes used physical diseases and sicknesses to express spiritual sickness. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and I know that God is here through the prophet speaking of the nation of Israel, the situation, the condition in the nation of Israel, but it's a picture also individually. Why, verse 5, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. That's the man's problem. It's his heart. Out of the heart, the Lord Jesus Christ said, proceed these things. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. We have a heart. We come into this world with a heart that is desperately wicked, Jeremiah tells us, desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. You say, do you believe that, preacher? Absolutely. Absolutely. Man by nature is evil, is wicked. No, I don't feel that way. Well, that's too bad that you don't. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to save wicked people, evil people, sinful people. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. No, but those who are sinners. The righteous, he said, they don't have any need of a physician. The whole, those who are whole, most of you here tonight, you're not going to go to the doctor tomorrow because you don't feel sick tonight. But if you get up in the morning sick, you may be calling the doctor. And men come to Christ and only come to Christ when they feel their sinful condition, their need. The whole heart, God said, is sick, is faint, from the sole of the foot. That's pretty much the bottom, isn't it? From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. It's a picture. That was a picture of Israel at that time. But it is also a picture of man, lost man. He needs to be healed. needs to be healed. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And that's my third point. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah Rapha, come in the flesh. You know, he began his public ministry after he was baptized by John the Baptist. He returned. Well, first he was in the wilderness, tempted or tested by Satan. Then he returned to Nazareth, where he had grown up as a young man, as a boy and a young man. And he entered into the synagogue and found that place in Isaiah where it was written. And listen to what he read, the prophecy concerning himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now listen, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And our Lord's life in this world, from the day that he read those scriptures until the day he was crucified, it's described like this. He went about teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. All of his healing miracles bore witness to what? Well, they bore witness to the fact that the Father had sent him. That's what he said. They bore witness. There was never a sickness that he did not heal when the people came to him for healing. And many, you know, we read, and I've preached many times, I love to preach that story about that woman who said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. But you know, you read the scriptures, she wasn't the only one healed that way. Many came, and just touching his garment. Now, the garment had no healing power in it. The virtue, the scripture is very clear, the virtue of healing came from him. He is Jehovah Rapha, come in the flesh. When John the Baptist, you know, he was in prison for preaching the gospel. And maybe he began to question and doubt. Be easy to do. You say, well, I'd never do that. Maybe not. Maybe so, maybe not. Think about this. If you're put into prison, and you know, your Lord could deliver you from that prison. He could. Just with a thought, he could deliver John the Baptist. But he didn't do it. He left him in prison. And he sent some of his disciples to the Lord and asked this question, are you the one who should come? Art thou he which should come, or do we look for another? He said, how could he do that? There's only been one perfect man in this world. Art thou he which should come, or do we look for another? And what did our Lord say? He said, go. Told John's disciples, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. Now, what was he to tell John that they had heard and saw? The blind receive their sight. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. You know, you never read of a leper, I don't believe, being healed. But they were cleansed, and there's a purpose, there's a reason for that, isn't there? We would call that healing. But leprosy was a type of sin in the scripture. And you didn't go to the physician when you had leprosy, you went to the priest. Only God could cleanse a leper. You go tell John the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He healed all manner of disease, and he, we know, is the physician, the great physician who heals the lost. He heals sin-sick souls. And how does he heal sinners? The scripture says, by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, by his suffering, by his sacrifice, by his stripes we are healed. That is, by his suffering and his death in the place and in the stead of the guilty. I pray the Lord would bless this word to each of us here tonight. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that healeth thee.